Yung unang dekada ng 16th century ay napakayaman sa mga pangyayari, both in the field of science and in the field of art, politics, and maraming mga pangyayari. 1503, Leonardo da Vinci painted Mona Lisa. 1504, Michelangelo sculpted, siguro ang pinakabantog na sculpture sa buong kasaysayan, David of Florence. 1510, Copernicus developed a theory that puts the earth revolving around the sun, which at that time was very revolutionary as an idea. Kaya tinawag siyang Copernican Revolution. 1505, the first pocket watch was developed. At napakarami pang mga ganung pangyayari sa dekadang iyon na talagang hanggang ngayon daman natin yung mga bunga ng mga bagay na ito. And yet we are concentrating on what seemed then to be a very minor event of a birth of a man in an insignificant family in a little known town of Noyon, France. At yon ay ang kapanganakan ni John Calvin, July 10, 1509. Well, for one simple reason, in terms of historical impact and consequence on the kingdom of God, John Calvin simply exceeded all his contemporaries. Pagdating sa bunga, impluensya, at yung impact ng kanyang buhay at mga nangyari na nagawa niya, ay lampas-lampas yung mga nagawa ni John Calvin para sa kasaysayan at para sa kaharian ng Diyos. And therefore, there is no reason to apologize why we need to concentrate this month of July na inaalala yung kanyang ikalimang daan na kapanganakan ni John Calvin. Tinignan natin siya bilang tao nung nakaraang linggo at ngayon ay titingnan natin yung kanyang ministeryo. The ministry of this man simply is so prodigious. Nakakadlula yung kanyang mga nagawa considering that he lived at a time that there were no computers, very little in terms of our modern tools. And yet, kung ating susukatin yung mga nagawa niya at mga bunga ng kanyang mga ministeryo, ay talagang nakakagulat ang kanyang nagawa. John Calvin accomplished much, though without modern tools, by the simple, fiery diligence and zeal na ipinakita niya. Ito nga'y makikita natin doon sa kanyang coat of arms, "My heart for thy cause I offer thee, Lord, promptly and sincerely." And this man offered himself like no other when it came to working for God. Now, that diligence, nakita natin nung nakaraan, ay sinanay na sa kanya when his father transferred him from the study of theology to the study of law. Ibinigay niya yung sarili niya sa pag-aaral sa batas nung panahong iyon. At doon na sana yung kanyang diligence. He practiced real study nung kanyang pinag-aaralan. And everybody believes that he was gifted with a brilliant mind and an encyclopedic memory. He would just quote from the church fathers from just nowhere, na ganun na lang yung kanyang mga memoria. So, he was a brilliant mind. Siguro ito yung isang bagay na extraordinarily gifted man in terms of his intelligence, his genius, and yet he gave himself totally, diligently sa mga bagay na kanyang ginawa. Kung susumahin natin yung kanyang mga ginawa, siguro tingnan natin to bilang manunulat, writer, then as pastor or reformer. And then kung tatanungin natin siya sa kanyang palagay mismo, sa kanyang panawagan, ang unang-una niyang tingin sa kanyang sarili ay mangangaral, preacher. So sa mga bagay na yan natin siya sukatin. Now sa atin, siyempre, dama natin yung kanyang impluensya pangunahin sa pamamagitan ng kanyang mga isinulat. Ay sana maganda kung nakaupo tayo na nakinig sa kanyang pangangaral o kaya na-record man lang yung kanyang preaching, walang ganun. Kaya hindi nag-survive sa atin yung sound of his preaching. There are records of his preaching, but we do not know how he sounded like as a preacher. So yung influence niya sa atin ay sa pamamagitan ng kanyang mga isinulat. At pagdating sa kanyang mga isinulat, again, remember, this man was handwriting. Yung kanyang pagsusulat ay hindi computer, kundi handwritten. And of course, na-circulate ito because at this time, the printing press was already invented by Gutenberg in the 15th century. At si Calvin ay 16th century, kaya meron ng tool ng pag-circulate ng mga nililimbag ng mga aklat through the printing press. And through that, ay kumalat yung kanyang mga isinulat. But he was one of the most prolific writers of all time. Isa siya sa pinakamabungang manunulat sa lahat ng panahon. Consider that one of the most influential of books of all time ay yung tinuturing na masterpiece ng Reformation. Ito yung kanyang Institutes of the Christian Religion. Isinulat niya ito sa unang pagkakataon when he was just 26 years old. Nagkakaroon ng persecution ng mga reformers, mga Protestants at that time, at gusto niyang ipaliwanag ano ba yung pinaniniwalaan ng mga reformers. So nagsulat siya ng maikling aklat lamang, 6 chapters to begin with. He addressed it to the King of France, Francis I. At ito'y nailathala noong 1536. Pero overall, nagkaroon ito ng several editions until towards the end of his life. 1559 was the last edition. From the 6 chapters of the first edition, it expanded into 80 chapters and 4 books of the last edition. At this is considered one of the most influential of all books in history. Ito yung pinaka-theology ng Reformation. Now, I do not agree with every content of the book. Nonetheless, it must be said that this is really one of the most influential and to this day, still is very much ginagamit ng gusto ng mga nag-aaral. No theologian that is worth the name should fail to read the Institutes of the Christian Religion. Kaya isa ito sa pinaka-ma-impluensya na aklat ng kasaysayan. And then besides the theology of the Reformation sa Institutes of the Christian Religion, ay nagsulat siya ng komentaryo on almost every book of the Bible, almost all books of the Old Testament, and all books of the New Testament, as I said, with the exception of the book of Revelation. Again, yung kanyang mga commentaries are of such quality na hanggang ngayon ay binabasa pa rin siya ng mga gustong matuto ng mga interpretasyon ng iba't ibang bahagi ng Biblia. Of course, because this was written in the 16th century, some of the comments are dated at hindi siya updated sa ibang mga nasaliksik na towards the 20th and 21st centuries. But still, the commentaries of John Calvin are of the highest quality comparable to any commentaries today. Ang isang bagay kay John Calvin, unlike many commentators of his time, John Calvin stuck to his text. Isang bagay ito na na-develop niya. Yung mga commentators before him and during his contemporary period, karaniwan ay nag-allegorize ng text. Alam niyo yung allegory ay kung ano-anong simbolo ang tinitingnan nila sa teksto at kung ano-anong mga palabok ang ibinabalot nila sa pag-unawa ng teksto at kadalasan ay lumalayo na sila ng gusto. John Calvin was an originator when it came to really making commentary on the text, on the pure meaning of the text. So isa siya sa talagang naging napaka-ma-impluensya doon sa discipline of understanding the text as to what it really meant. Ano talaga yung kahulugan ng teksto at napakahalaga nito para sa kanya. At napakahalaga nito para sa atin na unawain talaga anong ibig sabihin ng teksto. And so here was John Calvin becoming very influential because he wrote commentaries on almost all books of the Bible. Not only that, he wrote tracts and treatises on many subjects that were needed at that time. Now, ang alam nating tract ngayon ay yung half ng isang letter size, hinati, at yun yung tract natin. Noon, pag sinabi nilang tract, ay kalimitan ng ibig nilang sabihin ay booklet natin ngayon. It's a small piece of book. Ayun ang tracts nila. And John Calvin was writing tracts almost one every 2 weeks. One tract, meaning one booklet every 2 weeks, handwritten. So, sa mga subjects na kailangan noon, and people were consulting him tungkol sa iba't ibang mga paksain. He was considered the theologian of the time. Pero isa pang bagay, itong talagang nakakagulat sa akin, he carried on massive correspondence with men and women all over Europe. At ito ngayon ay kinokolekta pa lang ng mga publishers. The Banner of Truth is about to release yung set of letters of John Calvin, and they have accumulated so far 7 volumes. Mga malalaking books to, hindi ito mga maliliit na books. 7 volumes just of the letters of John Calvin. So may mga sinusulatan siya, may mga nagkukonsulta sa kanya, at sinusulatan niya sila. At nung kolektahin na itong mga letters na ito, ay umaabot na ngayon ng 7 volumes of letters. Ikaw, ilang ulit ka nang nagsusulat? Meron tayong email ngayon. Napakadali na magpadala. Well, at that time, when it took days, sometimes months, para yung isang letter makarating sa paroroonan niya, John Calvin wrote massively. And this was a tremendous ministry. Napaka gandang ministeryo nito, yung magsulat sa mga tao. And John Calvin did that to many people of all kinds. He would write to prominent people in power, but he also wrote to many ordinary men and women, and he considers this a ministry. And that's something that we have to recognize of John Calvin. Sa kanyang ministry of writing, the latest biography written on John Calvin is by Bruce Gordon, released just this year. Entitled like simply Calvin. At ito yung kanyang estimation. What made Calvin Calvin and not another 16th century writer was his brilliance as a thinker and writer. And above all, his ability to interpret the Bible. His coherent, penetrating, and lucid vision of God's abiding love for humanity expressed in some of the most exquisite prose of his age has continued down the centuries to instruct and to inspire. Like all great writers, he transcends his time. So yan yung ministeryo ng panulat ni John Calvin. And you and I are beneficiaries to this day because John Calvin wrote. Without computers or even typewriters na meron tayo ngayon, he wrote handwritten, and it's a massive ministry. I cannot even begin to measure yung benefits ng marami because of the writing of John Calvin. And that's how we know him. That's how we get to benefit from John Calvin because of his writing. At isang bagay ito na kung gusto mong magkaroon ng ministeryo para sa mga susunod na henerasyon, ay magsulat ka. May kasabihan sa akadim, di ba? You publish or you perish. Pero may kinalaman yun sa kanilang status or stature sa akadim. But in terms of benefits to people, this is something that we may consider doing. This is the reason why we maintain a ministry of writing, because we consider this a tremendous ministry, yung ministeryo ng pagsusulat. So John Calvin, the writer. And John Calvin, the pastor and reformer. Kung matatandaan ninyo, yung kanyang naging ministeryo ay una, gusto lang niya maging scholar. Pero si Farrell ay tinakot siya at napunta siya doon sa Geneva. Pero in Geneva, he only stayed for the first time less than 2 years. Hindi siya nagkaroon ng ganong effect on the first try. In Geneva, after less than 2 years, he was banished by the council. And then he stayed 3 years in Strasbourg, in France. At doon ay nagkaroon din siya ng napakagandang ministeryo. But at this time, itong Geneva ay inaakit muli ng Rome. Kasi narinig nila, oh, wala na yung mga reformers. So, Geneva was being wooed back by Rome to its fall. At ginamit nila ang isang marunong na kardinal, ang pangalan niya ay Sadoleto. Cardinal Sadoleto tried to win back Geneva. Sinulatan niya yung Geneva, yung council, at wala silang maisagot. At ang naisip nila, isang tao lang makakasagot dito. And they thought back of John Calvin. So dito nila sinulatan si John Calvin na bumalik ng Geneva. Sabi ni John Calvin, eh, matagal bago ako makasasagot riyan. But in fact, it took John Calvin 6 days to write. More than so many pages ng pagsulat niya kay Cardinal Sadoleto. And this became one of the most influential documents of the Reformation. The reply of John Calvin to Cardinal Sadoleto, which was published in 1539, and this became the immediate cause of his recall to Geneva. So, tandaan nyo, 1536 to 1538, nandun siya sa Geneva, pero less than 2 years, pinaalis siya. Now, 1541, he's back to Geneva, and from 1541 to 1564, he ministered as a pastor in Geneva. Now, one of the little appreciated facts about John Calvin, ngayon lang nakikita, was his organizing genius. He was not just a writer, an idea man, he was a genius at organizing. At inorganize niya itong Geneva like no other. He published the basic materials to guide the reforms of the church, itong tinatawag na ecclesiastical ordinances. And then, nagsulat siya ng Catechism of the Church in Geneva. Ito hindi lamang para sa mga preachers. Ginamit rin ito para sa mga pagtuturo ng mga bata. So, he was thinking of all kinds. Preachers, adults, even children. Inisip niya yung instruction para sa kanila. In fact, naglikom din siya ng mga awitin. Na aawitin ng simbahan sa Geneva. And besides that, he gathered 18 pastors from Geneva and surrounding counties at tinawag niya itong Pastors Company. At tinuturuan niya at ito ang itinuring noon na napakalaking impluensya sa Reformation was because John Calvin trained men in the ministry. So sa pamamagitan nila, kumalat yung impluensya ng Reformasyon sa Geneva, sa maraming lugar. John Knox, the reformer of Scotland, ay dumalaw sa Geneva upang mag-obserba. At sinabi nga niya na sa kanyang observation, this was the closest place to the apostolic time. Sa kanyang estimation ng ginagawa doon ni John Calvin. Now, let me be very clear here. John Calvin's influence was only in terms of his ministry. He was not part ng city council. In fact, marami siyang gustong gawin na sinasalungat ng council. His influence was simply through the persuasion of his preaching, his ministry. He was never part of the government ng Geneva. Ang totoo nga niyan, he never became a citizen of Geneva until about a few years before he died. Kaya wala siyang kinalaman sa pamamahala ng siyudad. Ang kanyang impluensya ay sa pamamagitan ng kanyang mga pangangaral. So, we come to what to John Calvin was the most important part ng kanyang ministeryo at ito yung kanyang pagiging mangangaral at pagiging pastor sa kanyang simbahan. May sinabi ang isang expert kay John Calvin sa inyong handout ay kasulat kay sinabi ni Dr. Oliver Fatio. One is accustomed to speaking of Calvin as the reformer of Geneva. It would be more precise perhaps to call him the pastor of Geneva because Calvin was above all a pastor and his work as a reformer was simply the extension of his pastoral ministry. At anong estimation ni Calvin sa panawagan ng pagiging pastor? May sinabi siyang commentary na nagpapakita ng kanyang pananaw sa pagpapastor. In his commentary on 1 Corinthians 9:16, sinabi roon ni Paul, "Woe is me if I do not preach the gospel." John Calvin made this comment which revealed his personal estimation of the pastorate. Ang sabi niya, "This is a remarkable statement from which we learn in the first place what as to ministers is the nature and what the closeness of the tie that is involved in their calling, and further what the pastoral office imports and includes. Let not the man then who has been once called to it imagine that he is any longer at liberty to withdraw when he chooses, if perhaps he is harassed with vexatious occurrences or weighed down with misfortunes, for he is devoted to the Lord and to the church and bound by a sacred tie which would be criminal to break asunder." Eh, napakataas ng pagtingin niya sa panawagan ng pagpapastor. At alam natin, we know from history what great opposition he faced sa kanyang gawain doon sa Geneva. May mga pagkakataong nangangaral siya, may mga sumisigaw para lang i-drown out yung kanyang boses. May mga pagkakataon na malapit sa kanyang bahay ay may mga namamaril just to scare him. So maraming mga ganyang ginawa, pero ito yung sinasabi ni Calvin bakit hindi siya makaalis sa kanyang gawain bilang pastor. Now, as to his work as preacher, he considered preaching as the greatest work. In fact, yun ang tingin niya sa kanyang panawagan. In his letter in 1557, sinabi niya, "God having taken me from my originally obscure and humble condition, has reckoned me worthy of being invested with the honorable office of a preacher and minister of the gospel." So in almost 25 years of ministry in Geneva, John Calvin preached an average of 5 sermons a week. 5 sermons. I preached 2 sermons a week and I find it really laborious. Well, John Calvin preached 5 times a week. And it is estimated that between 1536 and 1564, he preached some 4,000 sermons. Now, ano yung pananaw niya sa preaching? He believed that when the preacher is called by God and in preaching the word, ito yung high view of preaching ng Reformation. He believed that preaching, God himself, using the preacher, speaking the word to the people. So ang sinasabi niya, kapag ang mangangaral na talagang tinawag ng Diyos ay nangangaral ng salita, ang Diyos mismo ay nangungusap sa mga nakikinig. Now, this is the high view of preaching of the Reformation. Sa Roman Catholic Church, ang paniniwala nila ay sa mga sakramento, diyan aktibo ang Diyos. Kaya ginawa nilang central ang sacraments. Yung Eucharist table, the Mass table, is the central furniture in a Catholic church. Nung magkaroon ng Reformation, as a symbol of what they believed, inalis nila yung Mass furniture sa gitna ng simbahan, ang inilagay nila ay pulpit. And that became a statement of the Reformation in saying that when is God most active is when His word is being preached. Kapag ipinapangaral ang salita, nang tinawag na mangaral, ay doon aktibo ang Diyos na nangangaral. Kaya kay John Calvin at sa mga reformers, isa sa mga napakahalaga para sa kanila ay yung panawagan. Hindi pwedeng kung sino na lang ang mangaral dahil mahusay o marunong siya magsalita. Ang napakahalaga rito ay tinawag ang isang lalaki na mangaral. Tinawag siya dapat ng Diyos. Hindi pwedeng kung sino na lang na gusto ng mga tao. They have a high view of preaching as the result of God's call. Ito'y panawagan ng Diyos. And when the man called by God preaches the word, God Himself is speaking to the people. At dyan sa mga quotations na inilagay ko, makikita ninyo ang paulit-ulit na sinasabi ni Calvin na sa pangangaral ay nangungusap ang Diyos sa mga nakikinig. And so he believed that preaching is the primary means of calling sinners to salvation. Also, preaching became the central event of worship. Sa worship ng Reformation, tatanda niyo yung regulative principle, paano sasamba ang isang simbahan, dapat ay ayon lamang sa inutos ng Diyos. Hindi ka pwedeng maggawa ng anumang gawain sa panambahan na hindi iniutos ng Diyos. Yan ang tinatawag na regulative principle. The principle of worship must be regulated by the commands of God. Now, of the commands of God, the Reformers believed, and John Calvin excelled them all, preaching is the central event of worship. At yan ang pinairal ni John Calvin doon sa Geneva. He made preaching the central event in the worship of the church. At dalawang bagay yung gusto kong sabihin sa pangangaral ni John Calvin na naging maimpluwensya sa buong kasaysayan. Pinairal niya sa pangangaral that it must derive from the text the meaning and the substance of proclamation. So he made it a rule na kung ano yung nasa teksto, yun ang dapat na maging laman at maging kahulugan ng kanyang ipinapangaral. Ang karaniwang nangyayari ngayon, maaring gumamit ng teksto yung nangangaral, pero karaniwan ay panglundag lang niya sa mga iba't ibang paksa na gusto niyang sabihin, magkwento, mga anecdotes. Well, kay John Calvin, yung kanyang pinairal ay kung ano yung nasa teksto, yun ang kanyang bibigyang liwanag, yun ang kanyang bibigyang katuturan, at doon iinog lahat ng kanyang sasabihin. Kung ano yung nandun sa text. So he was preaching the word of God that is in the text. He made it his aim to preach a sermon also that was lively. Now, we don't know how, dahil wala na nga tayong record ng sound, but he was known to be a lively preacher. Even dun sa towards the end of his life, yung mga huling taon ng kanyang buhay, ay marami niya siyang sakit. Ang ginagawa raw ay dinadala siya, binubuhat siya, nakaupo na lamang siya, dinadala siya sa pulpito, doon siya mga ngaral. But even as he was preaching na unable to really stand, he was still known for lively preaching. And he was very critical of any preaching that was not lively. And he believed that preaching is a true spiritual warfare for the truth of the word against error. So yun para sa kanya ang talagang warfare, yung nangyayaring digmaan. Paboritong vocabularyo ngayon itong spiritual warfare. Madalas yung maririnig sa mga iba-ibang mga preachers. Pero karaniwan nilang ibig sabihin ay signs and wonders, miracles. Well, that's not the warfare that the Reformation and John Calvin believes in. Para sa kanila, yung nangyayaring pinaka-battlefield ay nagaganap while the word is being preached. And so we can say, therefore, that the Reformation, in many ways, and John Calvin was the chief representative of this, was a movement of preaching. It was a preaching movement. The power of the Reformation was because of powerful preachers. And that's what we need today. Isang ministeryo na kinasangkapan ng gusto ng Diyos, ang katulad ni John Calvin, ay sa kanyang pangangaral, at ito ang naging pinakakasangkapan ng Reformasyon. Kumalat ang salita ng Diyos na bago ang mga simbahan, na bago ang mga tao, at kumbaga ay nagbago ang direksyon ng kasaysayan sapagkat nagkaroon ng makapangyarihang pangangaral ng salita ng Diyos. And that to me is what John Calvin represented. And the real challenge dito sa atin ay, can this still happen in our time? Maari pa bang mangyari ito sa ating panahon? Naniniwala ako na isang bagay ito na maari pa rin mangyari, ngunit mangyayari sa pamagitan pa rin kung paano nangyari ito nung Reformasyon, ay magkaroon tayo ng mga makapangyarihang pangangaral ng salita ng Diyos. At itong isama natin sa ating panalangin, what challenge we may derive from a man like John Calvin is that he was a man who was imperfect, and yet he believed in the power of God's word, and he embodied in his ministry the power of that word in preaching, in writing, in reformation, and that today is the enduring challenge ng reformation at ni John Calvin, patuloy yung bunga ng kanyang ministeryo sapagkat nagpakasangkapan siya sa Panginoon. And let that be the challenge. Apostle Paul once said in Acts 20 verse 24, when he was told na pagpumunta siya ng Jerusalem, what awaits him is imprisonment. Well, Apostle Paul responded in Acts 20:24, none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And I believe that John Calvin was a worthy representation of this spirit na ibinigay niya ang sarili niya sa salita ng Diyos at kinasangkapan siya ng Panginoon. And what great things can be accomplished when one gives himself with zeal, self-denial, and diligence to the Lord. So yun ang nangyari, yun ang hamon sa atin ngayon ng katulad ni John Calvin. Any question? Any thoughts you'd like to share?
Pastor, John Calvin, the pastor and the reformer, we read Ecclesiastes in the Old Testament, pero itong mga pinublished noong 1541 sa Geneva, could you give us an example ng mga Ecclesiastes ordinances na na-publish ni John Calvin na in-adapt din ng ibang churches?
Marami. Itong ecclesiastical ordinances ay mga rules and regulations na isinulat ni John Calvin bilang guide ng mga leaders ng churches nung kapanahunan niya, at isa na rito ay yung gawing central yung preaching. At yan ang isa sa mga naging maimpluwensyang prinsipyo ng reformasyon ay gawing pangunahin ang pangangaral sa gawain ng iglesia. So in that way, up to this day, that becomes a central principle of Reformed theology, that preaching is the central event of worship. Other questions? Nor.
Pastor, paano ho niya, ibig sabihin, Pastor, yung paglilipat ho ng kanyang kaalaman, kakayahan, paano ho niya ginawa yun sa sistema sa Geneva? Meron po ba silang Bible school or meron silang institution?
Well, meron silang regular meeting. And of course, binanggit ko kanina yung pastor's company of 18 pastors na regularly he met with them weekly. Meron din academy doon na alternate ang meeting. One week, preaching. Next week, lectures, academy. So, it was through regular meeting of this man that he was able to transmit yung kanyang convictions. Jim.
Pastor, dun sa lively sermon, what does he mean by that? Yung, yun ba yung in relation dun sa sinabi niya dito sa letter niya kay Duke of Somerset na greater part ng mga preaching that is not of a lively kind is delivered by way of reading from a written discourse. Does he mean, when you say lively, a preacher should not read the notes? Or yung lively is because the power of the Holy Spirit can be seen?
Well, he was critical of preaching that read. Yun nga ang criticism niya dun sa mga English preachers nung panahon niya. Nung dumalaw siya sa England noon, napansin niya mga preachers puro basa. And he was critical of that. Now, I don't think he would be critical of preachers na may outline, although he himself preached without notes. Now, it's another thing to say na hindi siya nag-prepare. He was well-prepared at nakasulat yan yung paano siya nag-prepare. He prepared well, but he was so occupied with writing through the week that he felt that coming to the pulpit, ay hindi na niya kailangan magsulat, and he was prepared mentally to preach well, and he preached well. Yung mga recorded sermons niya ngayon na nakasulat, may nagsusulat nung kanyang sermons as he preached. At yun ay naka-record ngayon yung ilan niyang mga preaching. But when he said lively preaching, I suppose that meant that he must connect to the people as you preach. Hindi ka sa manuscript mo, kundi doon ka sa tao nangangaral. And that's the kind of preaching that we still should advocate today, lively preaching. And by the way, he also was an advocate of brief preaching. Sabi niya sa institutes, I am naturally fond of brevity. I preached this to a pastor's conference in February, and I quoted this portion ni John Calvin. I am fond of brevity. No reaction. I repeated, I am fond of brevity. Still no reaction. And I repeated the third time, and somebody shouted, Amen! hindi maka-amen mga preachers. Paulit-ulit kung brevity. Not.
Isa pa. Yung malaki yung ministry niya eh. Paano kaya, Pastor, nagagawa pa ba niya yung one-on-one counseling sa mga members? Or meron siyang mga tao na nag-handle nun? Or sabay?
Well, he had a team of pastors. But he himself would be personally ministering. Hindi, huwag natin isipin si John Calvin is somebody who was confined to his library. May nag-comment na kasama sa kanyang ministerial team na he was very much involved with people, and he would be with them in their times of discouragement. He had a very personal ministry. Of course, hindi niya siguro kayang abutin lahat ng he would have an average of 1,500 people in the congregation. He would not be able to minister to every single individual, but he did minister to people in need.
Pastor, since nag-study siya ng law, meron bang batas na na-contribute si John Calvin in terms of during his time dun sa trade and commerce na sinasabi na sa ngayon ni business na o entrepreneur?
Scholars believe that many of the ideas today, whether in politics, capitalism, Western thought, had their seminal beginning in Calvin's writings. Kumbaga yung binhi ng maraming ideas ngayon ng Western politics, democracy, capitalism, economics, had their seminal beginning in John Calvin. Kaya I'm sure na kasama na sa nag-contribute sa kanyang ideas yung kanyang study of law.
Still with a lively preaching pastor, can that be, pwede ba yun gamitin na basis for saying a person is not called to be a preacher or not?
Kung hindi lively. Well, I will use as a measure of one's ability na he should be able to preach in a way that profits people. So, isa yun sa magiging measure ng ability ng isang mangangaral ay nakakapangaral siya na nakikinabang yung mga nakikinig sa kanya. Pero kung nangangaral siya na mahirap siyang unawain at hindi nakikinabang yung nakikinig, eh mahirap sabihin na binigyan siya ng kaloob ng pangangaral. Alala ko tuloy yung sinabi ni Spurgeon sa isa niyang estudyante nung nagpapakumusta ng kanyang pangangaral. Sabi ni Spurgeon sa kanya, there are three things that are wrong in your preaching. First, you read it. Second, you read it badly. And third, it wasn't worth reading. susukatin natin yung kaloob ng isang mangangaral sa pakinabang ng mga nakikinig sa kanya. And I would include lively in the sense of being able to connect to his hearers.
May nabasa ako doon sa isang encyclopedia na si Calvin daw yung nagpa-execute kay Servetus. Kung totoo to o hindi, what did he do to prevent this from happening?
Several lines of answer dyan. Unang-una, Servetus had a price on his head all over Europe. Kumbaga, fugitive siya. Nagkaroon siya ng lakas loob na umatin bigla sa Genevan Church. Na-discovery siya, inaresto siya. That was beyond Calvin's power. Remember, sinabi ko kanina, Calvin was not part of the city council. He was not part of the governing authorities. At yung governing authorities ang nagpa-aresto kay Servetus because he had a price on his head all over Europe. At John Calvin tried to dissuade itong imposition of the death penalty, pero hindi pumayag ang council because mawawalan sila ng muka sa buong Europa. Yun ang paniniwala nila. So they imposed the death penalty, and what John Calvin did was to suggest that Servetus be given a quick death by the sword rather than the worst torture possible na to die by fire. At so, kung meron mang influence si John Calvin, it was not that he was the one who decided the death penalty. Nung hindi na maiiwasan na talagang death penalty, nag-isip siya ng paraan to make it a merciful, quote-unquote, a merciful death by way of the sword rather than the torture of being burned by fire.
So, parang yung ibang writings, biniblame si Calvin. Parang hindi totoo yung mga...
Hindi totoo yun. It's a half-truth. Karaniwan, dahil iniisip nila na si John Calvin ang decision-maker ng Geneva, which is not true. He was not a decision-maker. He was not part of the governing authority. He had a sway, pero at this point, at in this particular decision, hindi na-sway yung city council. They decided on the death penalty. And given, ito yung sinabi ko last Sunday, given the structure of authorities sa Europe during this period, the real wonder is why in Geneva, you only had Servetus executed when in other places ng Europe, mayat maya ang execution. In England, hundreds were executed who were considered heretics. In Geneva, only one, Servetus. So, kaya mali yung parang sinisisi siya na siya ang may pakana nito. Hindi siya ang may pakana, wala siyang kapangyarihan doon. Nung hindi na niya mapigil, nag-isip siya ng paraan ng quick death. Jojo.
May nagpapatanong lang ako, Pastor, kasi baka parang absent daw siya last week. Anong denomination daw po nabibilang si John Calvin after dun sa Catholic?
In terms ng kanyang church government, it will be considered today Presbyterian. He advocated a Presbyterian form of government, meaning na may connection sa mga churches ruled by synod. Ang synod ay binubuo ng mga elders ng iba-ibang churches. And on that point, we differ with him. We are Baptists in our church structure. We believe that every church is independent and autonomous, although with relation with other churches. So kung mapapabilang man siya sa isang denomination ngayon, it will be a Presbyterian form. Mike.
Pastor, could you please comment on the present culture of reading that a classic like the Institutes of Christian Religion won't hit the charts, while the purpose-driven life by Rick Warren would be a bestseller? And how could we remedy this current culture of reading?
well, it's one of the sad erosions of our generation. Ay wala na yung attraction ng reading of the kind of depth such as the institutes represents. Ang kung meron mang reading ngayon ay yung mga pocketbook materials, and this is something that we need to remedy. And siguro ang magiging remedy nito ay magsisimula sa mga magulang na sanayin ang mga bata sa larangan ng pagbabasa. But this is really one of the sad erosions of our generation, that we have not trained, we have not a culture that is trained in reading the quality of books that the institutes represents.
But Pastor, sinabi niyo dito yung through much personal suffering, personal and ministerial suffering, John Calvin is the greatest teacher and influence of the 16th century Reformation. In seminary schools, GMAC in particular, are pastors, would-be pastors, trained for personal and ministerial sufferings, apart from the fact that they receive lesser pay? May training bang ganun, Pastor? Or how is this inculcated into the...
Well, suffering is part of the ministry. One should not be a minister, one should not be a pastor who is not prepared to suffer. It's just part of the calling to serve the church, is that there will be sufferings. Now, how will they be trained to do that? Of course, you cannot expose them deliberately to suffering para lang matrain sila doon. What you can do is train in discipline. For example, if they are given assignments, readings, and they are expected to accomplish them, and in that sense, they are being put, they are being trained to exercise discipline. And that will be one of the virtues necessary sa pagharap ng suffering. And the sufferings that John Calvin faced were of the various kinds. Physical, yung kanyang sobrang disiplina, trabaho, ay of such a nature that I said towards these last years of his life, he could barely stand even, that he had to be carried to the pulpit. Besides that, he had a lot of oppositions. Now, let me stress, John Calvin was not a perfect man. According to even the people closest to him, he was a man with a temper. He could be quite angry and harsh in the most pressured moments of life. But standing at this point in time, I would understand him. He was not a perfect man. He was a man with weaknesses and temper, yet he was a man who was prepared to suffer for his Lord. At isang bagay ito na kailangan natin ngayon ng mga nasa ministeryo na hindi sila nandoon for the prestige or the idea of position, but they must be prepared to suffer. We don't have many of that today.
Pastor, ang observation ko, he must really be an organized man, indeed. Kasi parang medyo mahirap na pastor ka, preacher ka, and then writer. Because writing is a reflective work. You need quiet time. So, iniisip ko lang, he must be an organized man. And siguro, I don't know, this is for you to comment. Yung pag-pastor niya, is it through preaching? Kasi sinabi niya dito dun sa last quotation, the pastor ought to have two voices, one for gathering the sheep and another for warding off wolves. So, this is done through preaching, I suppose. Kasi parang mahirap na the idea of a pastor that we have, you know, the modern idea of what a pastor is. Parang mahirap kasi po yun, other than you do it through preaching.
Yes, he did most of his ministries through preaching. So sa pangangaral, doon siya ginagamit ng Panginoon to gather the sheep, to save sinners, and of course, to ward off wolves by exposing error. Yun ang nangyayari rin sa kanyang pangangaral. But he was also an organizer. He was a genius at organizing. Dito nga mahina yung ibang mga reformers. They were good with ideas. They were fiery in the ministry of the word, but they were weak at organizing. Calvin combined the genius of a preacher, writer, and also organizer. Any last thoughts? Well, gawin natin panghamon ito sa atin. John Calvin certainly was not a perfect man, and yet he gave himself. He gave himself totally and as much as he could to the service of his Lord, and God used him mightily. And as much as I admire John Calvin, you have to admire the God of John Calvin, who could use a man like him at a time like him and able to do so much. And that's the God we want to still do much for us today, to the glory of His name. Let's close in prayer. Nagpapasalamat kami, dakila naming Diyos, sa mga bunga ng ministeryo ni John Calvin. Sa pamamagitan nito, yung nagiging hamon sa amin, at nawa nga ipanghamon mo sa amin that you are the God who used a man like him, though he was not perfect, yet you employed him to your glory and to the powerful preaching and circulation of your word. And may you give us the grace to give ourselves to you so that you may use us according to your sovereign grace. And we need the power that was demonstrated in the Reformation. We need the same now. Provide us with men who will preach your word with power, pastors who will be willing to suffer and to serve. And grant, O Lord, that through this, your name may be glorified and your word be circulated with power anew in our generation. In Jesus' name we pray all these things. Amen.